All right, this is what I call Sunday school teacher training, or just basically teacher training. And I just want to teach you how to teach children. A lot of people can teach or can speak, but not everybody can actually communicate with children. So that's what we're going to try to do. Now, I want you to see the requirements for the class on page 2 when you open it up. Yep. Down at the bottom, you got to be here for at least 80% of the classes. You can't miss more than like 2 or 3. Number 2, you need to write 3 Bible lessons. Notice what I'm asking you to do. In the last class here. You will ultimately have to write 3 lessons, all right? There are 3 age categories. There's the 6 to 11-year-old. There is the 12, which we consider teens, 12 to 18. And then there are adults. All right. Each one of that age group is taught differently. So to teach a 6-year-old what you would teach an adult would be wrong, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. And to talk to adults like you would talk to children would be wrong. So you need to think about, if you are going to teach a Bible story like Adam and Eve, the children... You would think, you know, you would list 6 important things that they need to learn about Adam and about Eve. They were innocent. They were created good. They lived in a perfect garden. God loved them. Simple things, okay? But when you come to an adult, okay, maybe they need to know some of that, but their 6 things would be there was a devil. How did the devil get in there? Into the garden? How come God allowed the devil into the garden? Why did Adam and Eve need to be tested? Why did Eve want to believe the devil? All of those things. I'm asking questions out of the blue. I'm not actually teaching. But I'm just telling you, adults need more and more...
Specific,
but not just specific, but more... deeper truths, because they have deeper problems.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're going to be writing 3 different ones. So this example, all right? Say you said, I'm going to teach about Adam and Eve and sin to my children. Okay? The second one, I'm going to teach about, let's use an illustration of... Joseph. Joseph hated by his brothers. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, in the before the exodus.
Yes.
Before the exodus.
So, adults, the second coming of Jesus. Okay. Children, you couldn't teach a lot of that. You could teach some. You can teach all of that to any age group. But that one has got some good meat. It's got good truth. And I'm giving you an example of that's what I want you over the next 13 weeks to think about what 3 things could I teach? And it's very simple, but I will show you how to write the lessons. That's what we're gonna learn. All right, so let's begin. With the first page here, why teach children the Bible?
Every Sunday, your preaching is also like a teaching.
I hope so.
Yeah.
We have an introduction. Let me say that God did not forget the little children. As we read the scriptures, the child Jesus grew, as it says, in wisdom and stature, that's height, and in favor both with God and with men. Jesus set the pattern for the growth of children of all time. When the church thinks and plans for children in their midst, the whole life of the child will be redeemed and the future of the church will be assured. What am I saying? When we don't ignore children, we're actually preparing them to take over when we die. We prepare children to be the next generation of Christians. So you must think about how to teach them. Therefore, let us consider why it is necessary to reach children for Christ. It is important that we ourselves be convinced. Otherwise, we will never see the need of working with children. Number one, the scripture teaches us to teach children. What better proof can we have that the teaching of boys and girls is important than the scriptures themselves? God has made it very plain in the Bible that children are lost and need to be saved the same as adults do. If we say that it's not necessary to teach the children the gospel, then we're going contrary to the scripture. So should I teach, you know, little Connor, John's son?
Yeah.
Should Connor learn the gospel? Should he learn how to be saved?
I think now he's age.
He's very young, but shouldn't he learn it?
Yeah.
So we should teach it so that when he gets older, he understands. So you can't just go, oh, they're fine, because sometime they're going to grow up and then it'll be too late to start teaching them.
Yeah.
It's much better to teach them when they're young. Jesus said, suffer the children, or go out of your way. Work hard at bringing children. Children, not teenagers. Don't start with teenagers, start young. Suffer the little children. So let's look at some scriptures here. A, it is commanded, is your fill in there, commanded by the scriptures. Commanded.
Command.
Yeah, commanded.
Easy.
Yes. Commanded. So we need to go to Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. In the middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go right after the book of Psalms. All right, you want to read that? Go ahead.
Child leads the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Good. So when he's young, train him. When he is old, he will stick to it. So train him in the right way to go. So we're commanded. Number B, scriptures teach that children are naturally sinful. Psalm 51. Go back to the left from Proverbs. Go left to Psalm 51. One book back. Psalm 51:5.
Behold, I was trapped in iniquity. And in sin did my mom conceive me.
So from the moment that I was conceived, I'm not sure conceived is not what that is. Sorry. The moment that I was conceived, I was in sin. I was already sinful. So I was shaped in iniquity. I was shaped, formed. Let me do it right.
Iniquity also means sin.
Yes. So it's repetition. When I was shaped, when I was created, conceived, I was already going to sin. I was not that he sinned in the womb, but he was going to sin. He was already a sinner and he would sin. That's what it's teaching. So, number C. So I'm giving you eight reasons here. Number C. Scripture teaches that children are not only sinful, they are lost, is your fill in.
Lost.
Lost. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 10 and 11.
Take heed that ye despise all of one of these little ones.
Do you know what despise? Do you know what despise means?
Despise, it means like don't like it.
Good. So be careful that you don't despise little ones.
For I say unto you that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
And verse 11.
The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost.
So don't despise little children because I came to save them.
Yeah.
They're important to Jesus, then they're important to us to teach because they're lost. They're just as valuable as an adult being lost. That's the truth. Number D, scripture teaches child conversions.
Conversions. It's convert.
To convert is to change. That's salvation when a person gets saved. Still in Matthew. We talked about, look at verse 12 now. You did 10, 11. Look at verse 12.
How simply, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them being gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if gone?
All the way down to 14.
And if so be that he found it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiced more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of us little ones should perish.
So he wants to go and bring them back into the fold. He wants to go and save them, doesn't want them to perish. And the way that he does that is through conversions. And I don't want to, I just trust me, we've got a lot of scripture to cover. Children get saved. They get brought to God. Number E says, scripture teaches it is important to reach children for Christ. Let's go to Psalm 78, back in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 78, and I'll read this one. 78 verse 4. Verse 4. We will not
hide them from the children, showing the generation to come and praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done.
Keep going down to verse 8.
For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that we should make them know to their children.
Hold there. So, hold right there. So God commanded fathers to make known to who?
To make known to their children.
So, a lot of fathers don't. So the church, a Christian church, constantly makes sure that we have, that we're teaching parents to teach their children, and that we're teaching children so that the children allow their parents to teach them. It's constantly trying to make sure that we pass on to the children. Go on there, verse 6.
As a generation come, might know them. Even children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, and keeping his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, stubborn, a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
So you're trying to teach children so they're not like their parents. That's what he says. He says so that they won't be like their fathers, who were stubborn and did not set their heart right. So you teach children so that they turn out better than their parents.
Yeah.
That's the goal. So it is important. Number F, scripture teaches a child can understand scripture from their very early years. 2 Timothy, to the right, almost to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15.
And that from a child, those has the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ Jesus.
Good. So when did it that Timothy, when did Timothy learn the scriptures?
When he was a kid.
Yes, from a child. Not when he was an adult or when he was a he learned the scriptures from a child. So a child can understand the scriptures. As a matter of fact, sometimes if you teach a child, a whale swallowed Jonah, the child goes, wow. You teach an adult, a whale swallowed Jonah, and they go, no, not possible. So children, they can understand scripture and they can believe it a lot easier sometimes than adults. G. Jesus himself invited little children unto him. Matthew 19. Back to the left, Matthew 19, 14. Little children. Matthew 19:14.
But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven."
Good. So we don't use the word suffer like he did. Suffer means permit or make sure. You work at bringing little children
unto me.
To me. So Jesus said, bring little children unto him. Number two.
Suffer in English sometimes it means like
hurt. Yes, but it has bigger meaning the older the word is.
It's been bringing.
It means working. If I'm working at something, I may be sweating. I may be praying. So I'm working and I may be suffering.
Yeah.
But I'm doing it to bring children to Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the bigger meaning. All right. Number two. A child's heart is tender while the adult's heart is usually hardened. Let me look at an adult's heart here. If I've got two people, if I have an adult, all right, and I have a child. Okay, I have two people. The heart of the adult, let's consider for a moment the difference between the heart of a child and the heart of an adult. Matthew 13 gives a good description, we won't look at it, but I'll just tell you this, gives a good description of an adult's heart. He calls it having a dry, stony ground. It's the picture of an adult whose heart is worldly, skeptical, materialistic, gets easily offended. And the thorny ground is an adult whose heart is filled with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. The various things which choke out the truth are embedded in his heart. So his heart is like a stone. Okay? It's like a rock. But a child's heart.
Okay.
Why we teach children? Because their hearts are much softer. They have not been hurt so much. And that's why we're very careful when we teach children.
Yeah. Maybe you
have you noticed when I preach, sometimes I'm rough with adults. Sometimes I'm kind of I am forceful.
Yeah.
Because with adults, they're not paying attention until you like,
forceful.
You make sure, do you understand? Do you understand how wicked you are? But a child, you don't have to be that way. A child is like, feed me. An adult is like, impress me. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so, number one. A child usually has never rejected Jesus' love. So it's not necessary for a child to learn to love things that they once hated. Here, this man with his stony heart, he has things that are good, and that are soft, and that are right, and that are godly, and he hates it. He's upset at it. A child doesn't have all those things he hates yet. He hasn't had experience of being hurt. So, it is not necessary for a child to learn to love things that they used to hate, especially in the spiritual realm, because a child, they haven't learned to hate them. The world with all its sinful pleasures, isn't it terrible, Yuming, that children are now being told adult things, and they have adult things on their phones, and they have adult thoughts, and they have adult temptations that make them hard when they're young, when that was never God's intention. So, number two, a child loves to learn things and is glad to learn the truth of God if someone will only take the time to teach them. An adult is not nearly as anxious to learn as a child is, and usually an adult is hard to teach. Roman number three. The child's simple faith and his dependence upon others is soon gone.
I mean, I did why something at Adam's house and the church's house.
Let me see. What did I miss?
I mean, I need to buy something.
Oh, okay. Adult's heart. Adult's heart is.
Hard.
What did I say? Yeah, it should be.
Rock.
Is hard. A child's heart is soft. Yeah. Okay. Roman number three. The child's simple faith and his dependence upon others is soon gone. Anyone who is dependent upon someone else must have faith. You know, you have faith in your parents when you're growing up. And then you find out, I can't trust my parents even. I can't trust my best friend. He lets me down. So the older you get, the harder it is to trust people. But a child, they know how to have faith. A child is completely dependent upon someone for his daily living and everything that he has. And he accepts this by faith and he believes it will always be provided for him. Because faith is part of a child's life. When a child, most children, when they wake up, they don't think their parents are going to be gone, never to come again. They know their parents are going to be downstairs or be somewhere. When a child wakes up and goes down, they expect there to be food. They have faith that they're going to be taken care of. When you're an adult, you go, if I don't work, I'm not going to eat. If I don't get a job, I'm going to starve. So all of a sudden, there's no faith for the normal. So he has to learn faith. But a child naturally has faith. You understand what I'm saying? So we're working with that. Children, it's so easy to teach children to trust God when we teach them about Jesus. So now, number B, however, faith lessens. That means it grows less as soon as a child learns to depend upon himself and not others for his needs. Therefore, it is necessary that children be taught early that everything we have and everything we are comes from God and not from their parents only. Children, Roman number four, children do not question normally. One of the characteristics of a child is that they accept things and facts without questioning them. Now, an adult tries to reason things out, and therefore, while a child will not stumble at the simplicity of the gospel, an adult will. So if I tell a child, would you like to believe on Jesus? A child will say, yes, how do I do it? But if you tell an adult, would you like to believe on Jesus? They go, it can't be that simple. See how it works? And so you have to spend more time with an adult, because by the time they become adult, they've tried different things. They've tried different religions, and they've been confused, and they've been hurt. And so you have to spend a lot of time. But a child, if you just teach them the gospel, they're like, I want to believe on Jesus. It is actually, when you're a parent, all of my children have all, in my home, they would come down the stairs and they say, Daddy, I want to get saved. It was awesome. Because they were wanting, they were ready. We were teaching them, and then they said, I'm ready. And it's not like that with adults. Adults constantly argue and fight until they go, okay, I guess I'll get saved. So it takes, the older somebody gets, the harder it is to get them saved because their hearts get harder. Now, anybody can get saved, but it gets harder. So that's why we teach children. In our church, we have a children's church because we want the children to know, to believe. We don't want them just to say, we'll wait for you to grow up. No. They can be saved now. And that's the great thing. number B. The biblical miracles do not present a problem for children.
Yeah, they can believe the lion's den. Yeah.
Yes. They are constantly learning that they are never, that they never experienced before, and they accept them as part of life. Therefore, the Bible miracles are just another one of those things to them, and they're glad for it. Roman number five, in the first seven years, a child firmly establishes habits. So by the age of three, a child's habits are already three-quarter made. So when a child is 3 years old, and if they are not already obeying their parents, they are never going to obey their parents. But by the time they're, 8 years old? 7 years old. By the time they're 7 years old, almost all of their habits are made. What are some habits that a child learns by the time they're 7 years old? What would be a habit?
You mean what kind of habit?
Okay, I'll give an example.
It means like every day when you get up, you brush your teeth like that.
Okay, that's a good habit. But what if you... all of their habits, by the time they're seven, are learned. If they don't brush their teeth when they first get up, it's going to be very hard to get them to brush their teeth forever after that. If, by the time they're 7 years old, if they are cross with their parents, they're disobedient or disrespectful, at seven, they're doomed. Because if they don't learn by 7 years old to respect their parents, it's going to be very hard for them to respect their parents for the rest of their lives, because their habits are made by the time they're seven. Whether they go, if a parent says to the child, it's 8 o'clock, it's time for bed. If the child goes, I don't want to. If they haven't learned to obey and to go to bed when they're told, they're 15 years old, they'll be staying up till 2 in the morning. They won't care. So habits have to be taught early, don't they?
Yeah.
That's the point. So let's talk about some of those habits. Even the Bible agrees with this fact. Proverbs 22:6 teaches us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So you got to train a child, or else he will get hard. It will be hard to get him to do right. B, religious groups say that the first years are the most important. Catholics say, give me a child until he is seven, and I don't care what you do with him after that. And that's true. They know that by 7 years old, you can teach a child to believe in Mary, and they will always believe in Mary forever after that.
Yes.
C, educators all agree that the individual character of a child is formed in those early childhood years. D, political groups are convinced that childhood is the most important time to train a child. And the German National Socialists, the Nazis, said, give me a child of 6 to educate and he will belong to us for life.
Yeah, communism also said that.
That's right. Now, if these groups consider childhood the ideal time to train children for life, why do we as Christians think we should wait until they're older? That they're too young to accept and learn the things of God. They're not too young.
Yeah, that's why after Berlin Wall collapsed, the East Germany still, people don't believe God.
That's right. That's right. You've got to reach the children. You've got to start all over. I know. Roman numeral 6. It requires less time and effort to teach many children for
many
Christ.
Children.
Many. Than to reach one adult. So, how much time would it take if this child is 7 years old? How long would it take maybe to explain the gospel to him or her and get them to believe? A few weeks of Sunday school.
Yeah.
An adult? Years. You can win loads of children in the time it would take you to win one adult. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's what we're dealing with.
Yeah, I saw someone do like this. 20 miles or like that.
Yep. I know. Everybody knows that. Except Christians. Christians go, oh, the children will be fine. They go, no, I believe in children's church. I believe in children activities and Bible clubs. Because it's so much easier to win them than it is to. Now, I also try to reach adults. I try to preach. I go soul winning. But I spend so much time to win one adult. And I can win loads of children as well. I have to do both, but it's so much easier. So that's how come, see, some churches have no children's church. And I go, why not? It's so important. So it is a proven fact that it takes less time to prevent something than to cure something. It is much harder to put away gross sin, bad sin, for an adult than if it had been prevented. If you could have prevented a child from doing drugs, or smoking, or watching pornography. If you could have prevented it, that's a whole lot easier than trying to get them off of drugs or to get their minds clean after being filthy. The only time sin can be prevented is in childhood. If a child is trained early in the things of God and accepts Christ as Savior while he is young, he will be spared many hardships and trials because of sin that enters his life. Several of my friends, when I was growing up, were drinking. And they died drinking because they crashed their cars or whatever. When I got saved at 17, I think it saved me from a lot of alcohol and drugs and bad things. It saved me not just from hell. It saved me from a lot of trouble. And, you know, if you get a child saved, you're saving them from a lot of stupidity and a lot of trouble later in life. And it's been proven that most people get saved when they're young, when they're under 20 years old. How old were you when you became a Christian?
6 years ago, well, 23.
About 23. Yeah. So you're around the 23 mark. That's close to 20. Most people get saved under 20. Now, people get saved. I got saved when I was 17. Other people, Tony Manny got saved when he was 50-something, 51, 50. So different people, I'm glad that's all true. But most people get saved when they're a teenager or younger. And that's a good thing to know. Roman numeral 7, a child has his whole life ahead of him to serve God with, for service. A preacher named Gypsy Smith once said, if you save a man, you save one unit. But if you save a boy, you save a multiplication table. Which is his way of saying, you know, on a multiplication table, you have 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you multiply across. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
All right, so 1 times 1 is 1. 1 times 2 is 2. 2, 3. But 2 times 2 is 4. 3 times 3 is 9. Anyway, 3, 2, 3, 6. If you save one man, you can save just one unit. But when you save a child, you save the whole table because he will multiply over years. What he does and who he interacts with is much bigger when you start with a child. Another preacher named D.L. Moody said, a child comes giving his whole life to Christ while the adult gives only half of his life. Think about that. If a man's 40 years old and he gets saved, he may have 40 years left to live. That's all he can give God. But if a child gets saved at 6, he's got his whole life ahead for God. Our children, see, will make leaders of the church tomorrow. What kind of leaders will we have at the rate we're reaching our children with the gospel? You ever see Martin's son, Matthew? Martin Monaghan and Canista?
Yeah.
And Martin's got a son named Matthew growing up?
Yeah.
Where is he? He's going to be somebody serving the Lord in the future. So we invest in him so that he can do what we do. That's the future. The child in our Sunday school becomes the connecting link between the present and the future. There's no other link. Will the link be weak or will it be strong? It's going to depend upon us as teachers.
Does Barry next door?
Yeah.
He's hearing us?
I hope so. Number 8. Children are an opening of many homes for the gospel.
Opening.
Of many homes, H-O-M-E-S.
I don't know what's meaning, many homes.
Okay. A. Many times, whole families have been won to Christ through one child who's invited to Sunday school. So, this child here. There we are. This child here not only has parents. So that's one home, but has grandparents that can be won to Christ.
Yeah.
That's up to two homes. Also, he has friends.
And cousins.
Cousins, I don't know. One life, young, can affect many homes. And that's a good thing. Every child in Sunday school opens a home, at least one home, for the pastor to go and visit and for the presenting of the gospel. Even the cradle, the creche role, the nursery department offers an opportunity to visit somebody in the home. This is true even if the child in these departments is the first child in the home. Parents are anxious and interested in the activities of the child, and they welcome the visit of the teacher who's over him in Sunday school. So, just the fact that a child comes to Sunday school means I can go visit the parents. And that's a good thing. Number 9, a teacher learns. This is something for you to underline. Circle this. A teacher learns as he teaches children. The benefit of teaching children is not only on the part of the child, but it's also on the part of the teacher. As a teacher teaches, he or she learns to understand faith themselves. So here's Yuming. When you are teaching a class of children, and you're teaching them about Joseph and his brothers, and how much, you will learn more than they ever will. You will go, I learned so much just to teach you. And that's the benefit. You can't go wrong teaching because you learn the most. As we teach the simplicity of the gospel, it brings us back to it. Many times as adults, we get away from the simplicity and we seek the deeper and the more profound things. However, when we teach children, we find ourselves back in simplicity. We go, oh, I love the simplicity of the truths of the Bible. Because there are times when you're so deep, like last night. Remember when we were talking about predestination? And did Judas, did God make him? Were you there last night at the Bible study? Yeah, okay. Was Judas made to betray Christ? And, you know, all that. That's all deep stuff. But when you're teaching children, you're not in that. You're teaching what is so enjoyable and what's easy to understand. And it thrills you. Both things are important. But when you're teaching, you're going to teach things that are easy to understand and will help them grow. So, number C, as we see our children grow spiritually and as we challenge them with Christian living, we ourselves will grow. As teachers, we'll grow spiritually. One cannot teach children the things of God without it affecting your own life. Here's a conclusion. In the face of the above facts, how can anyone dare neglect the children in our church and those not yet in the church? I see kids, we have kids all in these estates, and I go, I wish we had 100 kids. I'd have just children's church if I could. If I could have 100 kids and I could teach them every Sunday. Now, you need a church, but I want to reach children too. I can't. I have to pastor. But I need teachers who, if we had 100 kids, I could say, you take 20, and you take 20, and you'd go, and we split up so they could be taught. That's how important it is to Christ. That's how important it is to the Bible. That's how important it is to me. It should be the aim of every church member, every pastor, and every teacher in our church, not only to reach the children with the gospel, but to reach the parents also of every child. Much more can be accomplished if the child comes from a Christian home, they're already being taught, where they are under the influence of Christians 7 days a week, than if they come from a non-Christian home where the training is limited to our only a few hours a week in church. So the church of today is built upon adults. It's true. But the church of tomorrow is built on children. So today, adults, they are the church. But they're tomorrow's church. So they're both important. That's the truth. So, D, ask yourself three questions. What will be my church? What will my church be tomorrow, meaning in the future? Secondly, am I teaching my children the Bible? Now, you don't have any children yet. Three, do my children know the Lord as their Savior? Some parents don't teach their children, even though they're saved, and they leave it to the church to do it. That's bad. But you got to ask yourself, if you were married and you had children, would you be teaching them the Bible? Of course you would. But you don't. But you get a chance through a lesson like this to learn how to teach children in the future and say, I want to always be ready to teach children. Jesus is our example. Let's learn how Jesus taught. No one has ever known the hearts of people like Jesus did, as the Savior did. As you teach, notice the teaching methods that Jesus used. A, underline these words. Jesus taught by example. Do you have that there?
No.
Jesus, our example. Yes. So, just write down here. Teacher. Is that right? No. That's six.
That's five.
Five, six. Oh, that's terrible.
No.
That's all right. Five. Why did I do six? How can that be five? How about it be backwards? Alright, well, let me just write down underneath this, write down underneath that. Jesus taught by example. Jesus taught through stories. Jesus used visual aids. You know what a visual aid is?
Visual.
Yeah, visual is eye.
Yeah,
visual aid.
It's like a help.
Good. So he would pick up and he'd say, faith is like a mustard seed. A little tiny seed.
Yeah.
He would use an example. He would use things that were visual. He would hold up a little child and he says, unless you have faith like this little child, So that's a visual aid.
So I'm taught by visual aids.
By visual aids. Did I say Jesus taught using stories?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Jesus answered questions. And Jesus asked questions. Okay. So in the life of Jesus, you see him using all kinds of ways that he taught with. Sometimes, and you'll see there's even more ways that he did it, but he used lots of different ways to make sure people learned. All right, we're going to only go that far. We'll start on the teacher next week. We've got about 10 minutes. Any questions about your assignment? I want you to start thinking about three Bible lessons. You don't have to do anything except think about what would you like to teach children, teens, and adults. You have to come up with three. So start thinking about what three ones.
Yesterday I was thinking about something. Yesterday I thought something about.
Good. All right, but you need two more. You have to have total of three lessons.
Well, I was talking with Andrew.
Okay, good. What were they?
First thing is about David.
Okay. What about David?
It's about the law. Because Old Testament talk most about the law, yeah.
Right.
So David has a chance to kill the Saul. Mm-hmm. Saul was sleeping on the tent. He just put a spear just near his head.
Mm.
He got a chance, he can do it.
He could.
But he didn't, because the God anointed the Saul to become leader.
Mm.
So he's legal. Even he wants to murder David, but David cannot take his life.
Right.
Otherwise, if David take his life and David sitting on that chair, and the next person could say, "Oh, David can do what I cannot do," so I can do like this on David. We will not have any monocracy.
So what age group would you teach that to?
I think this way could teach for teenager or adults.
Good. Very
for
good.
For children, maybe use another way to teach them, use this kind of.
But thing. It would be hard.
Yeah,
yeah. So good.
And otherwise, like Nehemiah.
Okay.
It's build up the wall just out of front. This kind of teach for children, you know, because we build up wall.
Mm.
It's not for political, yeah. Just for keep away from the worldly things. It's like pornographic and that kind of things.
Okay.
It's also kind of for adults and for children.
Good.
For three ages people.
Mm. Okay.
It's universal immersion, yeah.
It is universal. Mm-hmm.
And that story, I think, is like David Nehemiah. Maybe for children, you need one more.
Yes. So have a think about it. Maybe by next week, you decide. And then we'll start to piece together how you come up with the lesson, what visual aids you use, how to evaluate. The word is to test. Am I actually teaching right? Or am I just, like, I could just talk and nobody listen. I could just talk and nobody understand. So whatever I teach, I want to make sure it's understood.
Yeah. So Tower of Babel, does that kind of make a story for children?
It is a story,
yeah.
But I want you to find out why. Why is it important to a child to understand the Tower of Babel? And not just for facts, but how will it help them? If I'm a child and my parents are divorcing, how will the Tower of Babel encourage me? Help me to believe God.
Tower of Babel is not, because I'm an adult. From what I'm thinking, Tower of Babel is just like a collect everything to do one thing. Yeah.
Right. But that against is, God.
Yeah.
But I mean, I want a child to get something good out of it that will help them to be able to trust God and pray and believe that God will help take care of him or her. And so Tower of Babel may be good, but you have to really think about how to teach it so the child comes away going, that's where all the languages came from. I want them to know, what is it that I learned? What did how did it help me? So, okay? All right, we will finish there and pick up next week.